Welcome to Finding the Faith with me, your host, Frida Donnelly, where we explore what matters. Whether it's traversing someone's faith journey, diving deeper into doctrine, or simply enjoying Christian fellowship, I aim to focus on the good and the beautiful to provide you with some respite from the world. If you'd like to join us live, check out Finding the Faith on Rumble every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. All the links are in the show notes down below. Please remember to rate and subscribe, and I'll see you on the other side. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Finding the Faith. I am so pleased to have returning this evening, Jeff Pontiff. How are you doing tonight, Jeff?
I'm doing really well. Thanks for having me on, Frida.
Of course, it's always a pleasure. And I love, like, how brilliant but relatable you are, because it makes it really easy to explore what matters. And that's something that we do every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. I know I missed last week, guys. Don't at me in the chat. I was sick, okay? Like, I think it's the second one I ever missed, but I have brought you a brand new fresh episode this evening live. So let's get started.
Yeah, so tonight, we're going to be discussing St. Ignatius's rules for the discernment of spirits. So before we get, you know, deep into that, what I want to just give a little bit of background on is the story of St. Ignatius of Loyola. So young in his life, he was a knight, and he was, very proactive in fighting, and was actually in a battle where a cannonball hit his leg, and it didn't, take it off or anything. It just injured him, and he ended up waylaid in a hospital for a few months. That's why I like to joke that he was the only saint that was canonized before he died.
I get it now.
There it is. But he was, for months, in a bed, not able to even really get up, move about, and he only had two books. He had the Life of Christ and the Life of the Saints. And during this time, he had a bit of a dilemma that he was facing, where there was a beautiful countess that he wanted to pursue and propose marriage to. But also, especially, he started to be inspired by the lives of the saints and seeing the radical devotion that they had to living for our Lord. And because of that, he would dwell, like, he didn't have a phone, he didn't have Twitter, he had a lot of time to just sit and think. So he would dwell on the possibilities of pursuing this woman, and then he would dwell on the possibility of living radically for our Lord. And what he noticed is at the end of the times that he was really thinking about, pursuing in, the image of St. Francis or St. Dominic, a poor life that is purely dedicated to God and to spreading his word, he felt joy and fulfillment. Versus when he really was, thinking about pursuing this woman, he just kind of felt this emptiness afterwards. Like, he would, feel in the moment the pleasure of the possibility of these things, but afterwards there was just a hole there.
Yeah.
And what he really came to understand was this distinction in the spiritual life between consolation and desolation. Mm-hmm. And he wrote these out in 14 very practical rules to just be able to understand in general, is this feeling that I have right now coming from God, or is this coming from the enemy?
Yeah.
So, do you have any particular questions before we just go ahead and dive on in?
I mean, one of the things that I think when it started, I was expressing how I was kind of having a little bit of a struggle with my own faith, which is where a lot of these, episodes come up from, because I was like, okay, I'm trying to listen to God's calling for me. I'm about to graduate. Like, what do you want me to do? Hello? Yep. And there were, different avenues and opportunities and things. And I started talking to like Twitter about it. And then you shared some of this with me. And I thought it was so fascinating that I really wanted to bring you guys in chat and you guys on the audio podcast this episode, because it really helped light a fire within me and really renewed, I guess my understanding, and brought me new understanding.
Yeah, I'm really glad to hear that.
So for those of us like who might be tuning in or aren't particularly religious, can you share what discernment is when it comes to matters like these?
Yeah, so discerning usually means kind of picky. So like, you have discerning taste when it comes to wine. You're not going to drink the $2 chuck from Trader Joe's. So discernment in general is choosing, and it's understanding how to choose. Like, I'm discerning and I'm choosing to follow God and that God is working in this way, or I am not going to follow God and I'm going to follow, my own passions instead. So ultimately, this is just discerning and understanding who it is that is influencing you with, the way that you're feeling, because you ultimately can't trust just how you're feeling. It has to go deeper than that.
Exactly. I think it's in Proverbs, don't trust your heart or lean upon your own understanding. In all ways, take notice of him and he himself will make your path straight.
Amen. Alleluia.
And that's why it's so important to really be discerning and know whether it's our own self-interest, whether it's the spirit of the enemy, or whether it's truly God that's, letting us know this is what you need to be doing. This is where you should go with those decisions, because I know there's so much going on in our wonderful, amazing community. Happy birthday to Cody, by the way. And we all have so many decisions that we're facing. And that's why this is such an important topic.
Yeah. Well, there are 14 of these to get through, so let's just dive on in.
Sounds good to me.
All right, so first of all, just so everyone knows, this is actually a part of a bigger spiritual work that St. Ignatius wrote called the Spiritual Exercises. It was initially meant to be done for priests on a 33-day silent retreat with only a spiritual director that they talked to and nobody else. And these rules were to help the priests be able to direct them. It's just applicable for anybody. And the first four rules really just set the stage for us. They help us to know, in general, how the good spirit or God will lead us and the evil spirit, which is the enemy, leads us in different phases of our lives, and just gives us a definition of what consolation and desolation are. So I'm not going to read through every piece of this because that would take up a good bit of the time. But so starting off with rule one, in the case of those who go from one mortal sin to another, the enemy is ordinarily accustomed to propose apparent pleasures. He fills their imagination with sensual delights and gratifications. With such persons, the good spirit uses a method which is the reverse of the above. Making use of the light of reason, he will rouse the sting of conscience and fill them with remorse. So again, it's important to note the very first, this is for those who are going, it says, from one mortal sin to another. So that's if somebody is choosing what is evil, they know that it's evil and they don't care. They continue to do it anyways. The way that the evil spirit will lead us on is through proposing, potential delights. It's, direct temptations. Whereas the good spirit will prick our conscience. And I love that he says, making use of the light of reason. You understand intellectually, like, this is wrong. This isn't actually going to fulfill me. One more drink isn't going to fill that hole in my life. It's just, it's purely rational, but you can't avoid it.
Yeah.
So one thing also to note here, when he uses the term, the evil spirit or the enemy, it actually has three potential, sources. Mm-hmm. So one is the obvious one of it being the devil. Mm-hmm. Second is the world. you know, worldly concerns and temptations. And then the third is our own weak flesh. So if it's the, you know, when he says the enemy, it could be any one of those three things, which are known, and Catholicism is like the three main enemies of the spiritual life.
Okay.
Because any one of those three things can choke out our desire, just like in the parable of the wheats and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
So this first rule is just purely, if you're choosing to go from mortal sin to mortal sin, the evil spirit is going to be, you know, tempting you with what could be,
mm-hmm.
quote unquote. And then the God will prick your conscience with the light of reason. And so you'll still have those pangs like, I know this isn't right, but you still do it anyways. All right. So moving on to rule two. In the case of those who go on earnestly striving to cleanse their souls from sin and who seek to rise in the service of God, the method pursued is the opposite of that mentioned in the first rule. It's characteristic of the evil spirit to harass with anxiety, to afflict with sadness, to raise obstacles. Thus, he seeks to prevent the soul from advancing. And it is characteristic of the good spirit to give courage and strength, consolation, tears, inspiration, and peace. This he does by making all easy, by removing all obstacles, so that the soul does, so the soul goes forward in doing good. So again, you have to, before anything else, ask that first question: am I in a state where I am purposefully and willfully choosing to go from sin to sin? Or, and I love that he doesn't say that you're avoiding any and all sin, but those who are earnestly striving in this way. Mm-hmm. And for all the Calvinists out there, I know this sounds very Arminian. He gets to that later on, that nothing can be done without the grace of God to help us in this.
Amen.
The question is still just, are you choosing freely to go from sin to sin, or are you trying and possibly still failing? So again, this is just helping to set the stage for then the next two rules define what is desolation and what is consolation. Because it's not just, are you feeling down? Are you, you know, a bit depressed? You know, are you feeling great after, you know, a promotion at work? This is very different from that. So rule three, what is spiritual consolation? I call it consolation when an interior movement is aroused in the soul, when it's inflamed with the love of its creator and Lord, and as a consequence, can love no creature on the face of the earth for its own sake. So that means is any good thing that you're seeing, anything that you feel that love, that desire for, you don't love it in itself, but because it brings you to a greater love of God. So when we have our, you know, our pets that are able to give us some consolation, we don't just love them in themselves, where if God took them away, we'd be angry with him. We're grateful because they are, you know, an occasion for us to be able to praise God.
So it's kind of like how if you're in like a good, healthy marriage where it's like Christ who, you know, loves the congregation, like husbands should be loving their wives. Yep. Mm-hmm. It mirrors that and it reflects that. And then you reflect not only on what a great husband you have, or, you know, wife in whatever case,
yep.
and, but you also reflect upon how that's Christ showing love for his congregation and how that person is a blessing from God themselves.
Yes, exactly. Okay. And I really like this part. It says, finally, I call consolation every increase of faith, hope, and love, and all interior joy that invites and attracts to what is heavenly and to the salvation of one's soul by filling it with peace and quiet in its creator, our Lord. So again, it's not just about worldly peace. It's not about, you know, particular happiness. It's anything that is helping us where we feel that increase of faith, hope, and love.
That makes a lot of sense.
So then rule four is spiritual desolation. I call desolation what is entirely opposite of what is described in the third rule as darkness of soul, turmoil of spirit, inclination to what is low and earthly, restlessness rising from many disturbances and temptations, which lead to the want of faith, hope, and love. So basically anything that is pulling you away from God, you feel that temptation towards what's low and earthly. You're seeking, you're grasping out after something to fulfill you rather than already having it inside of you. Now, it's important to note that one, this is different from depression, but two, that desolation isn't an evil in and of itself. You know, just because you're experiencing desolation, that doesn't mean that you're not being faithful to God. That doesn't mean that God is directly punishing you. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you're moving away from God. And we'll talk a little bit later about some of the reasons why we experience desolation. But this is purely just helping us to understand what is consolation and what is desolation. Mm-hmm. And these rules really do apply if you're in that second state for, you know, rule two, when you're striving to grow. Because otherwise you're going to feel, you know, that pull and, you know, the evil spirit proposes these potential joys and pleasures that are ultimately going to lead to you being separated from God. It's if you're in that second state where you're trying to grow, that consolation is that deep interior quietude and peace and that desire to grow in faith, hope, and love. And desolation is when you're feeling those temptations pulling you back towards what is earthly. So that's a lot that we just went through. Do you have any questions about those first four rules?
They seem fairly well laid out. So basically, the first rule, to kind of recap here, is if you're going from, you know, doing mortal sins, you know, if you're going and you're in like a really bad place and you're purposely doing things more aligned with the flesh and the different, you know, weaknesses and enemies and stuff, it's kind of a negative cycle that you're in. If you're, you know, on the opposite end of that, if you're consistently seeking Jesus and seeking his kingdom and, you know, doing more like good stuff, just, you know, the opposite, then you're in a better, you know, starting point, and it's going to be healthier for you versus and then the third is consolation. So if you're, you know, looking at God being in all things and loving them because it reflects God and all of the wonderful things he does for us, then you're in a healthier headspace and it's going to benefit you more than if you're desolation, because, you know, desolation's desolation.
Yeah. The only thing, again, I just want to call out is that because you can be in a perfectly like mortal or moral state, you're striving, and you may still experience desolation. It's not, it could be due to what you're doing, but it's not, you know, directly only a result of if you're striving for God or not, that you'll be in consolation or desolation. It's really, you know, up to, God is working in different ways in those different situations. That's all.
Okay, that makes sense. I would like to make a quick announcement before we move on that. Why did you fall off the chair? Sorry, God. Did you guys see that? Come here, you goofball.
So, remind me, what's your cat's name?
This is Jazz, and Jazz gets a treat when you guys send Rumble Rants in. And Jazzy says thank you. Say thank you. Thank you.
Well, you allowing Jazz to sit there is the greatest form of love, you know.
And why is that?
Because it's charity. Sorry, I already used that joke before we hopped on, but I couldn't.
No, listen. I wanted you to say it again for the camp, like for chat and for everybody, because that's a great joke. If somebody else gives a donation, then you can have another treat, okay? You got that one. because Maddie is now a Monty supporter, and we thank him very much. Can you settle down, my sweet boy? Thank you.
Thank you.
That's a good boy. Okay. So, moving on.
So, rule five is the first of the practical rules that come up, because everything else just been setting the stage for us. So, in time of desolation, we should never make any change, but remain firm and constant in the resolution and decision which guided us the day before desolation. And this is the one that I've most consistently come back to without fail. It's, if you are in desolation, don't make changes. When you're feeling, you know, harried by the evil spirit, when you're feeling that anxiety, you don't have that quietude, and it's not because, you know, you're going from sin to sin willingly, but just because it is happening, stick with what you said before. So if you've made the decision, like, okay, I'm going to read through the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to do one chapter a day, mm-hmm. when you're feeling that anxiety, don't change. Stick with what you said. Or if you said, like, okay, this is somebody that I want to get married to, we're now engaged. If you're just feeling anxiety about it and you're not in that state of going from sin to sin, stick with that resolution that you already made, because it's the evil spirit that is, you know, causing you those pangs. It's not God.
I'm listening. I'm also trying to fix it because it's doing that blurry thing again.
Yeah, no worries. So this is just a really good practical one. If you're feeling, if you've made a decision while you're in consolation and then you go to desolation, just stick with what you said and mm-hmm. wait until you're in a time of consolation again to be able to, you know, make that change. And one of the ones that I think about most with this is young men who go off to seminary, they want to be Catholic priests, mm-hmm. and then they just feel so anxious while they're there, and they're not in a good spiritual state to be able to see how God is working, and they decide to leave. That's badly discerning out of the priesthood in general. You should have good peace that, like, okay, I know this isn't what God's calling me to. It's not, oh, shoot, like this, there's so much going wrong. It must be that God doesn't want me to do this. That's actually the enemy that's speaking in those moments. Oh. All right. Rule six. Though in desolation, we must never change our former resolutions, which is rule five. It would be mm-hmm. very advantageous to intensify our activity against the desolation. We can insist upon more prayer, upon meditation, and examination of ourselves. We can make an effort in a suitable way to do some penance. So if you're in desolation, not only should you, you know, stay firm and hold against the tide, actively move against it. You know, if you've decided that you're going to read through Matthew and you're just going to do a chapter a day, but you really feel, you know, that anxiety whenever you're doing it, mm-hmm. read an extra chapter that day. You know, do something actively against that desolation to fight the devil, essentially.
Is that kind of like, there's a question in chat, but it's my show, so my question first. Is that kind of like when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, because we're currently reading Matthew, mm-hmm. is that kind of like when something's asked of us, like, to go 1 mile, to go two?
Yeah, I think that that's very much in line with it. And okay. It can be as simple. I had one priest that just recommended try to do 10% more. So if you've committed that you're going to do 15 minutes of prayer, mm-hmm. then add an extra minute and a half just to steel yourself as a resolution against the workings of the enemy.
That makes a lot of sense. And that actually perfectly leads into the question in chat. Does Jeff believe in spiritual warfare?
Oh, absolutely. Now that does, that can conjure up a lot of different, beliefs and, you know, images in your mind.
Yeah.
because obviously, like, you know, being a Catholic, I do believe that there are such things as demonic possessions, and that, you know, we are engaged not only against the world, but against powers and principalities, which are actually like different echelons of angels. But I also had a really wise priest once tell me that the greatest and most proactive way that we typically engage in spiritual warfare is resisting the temptation to sin. Because ultimately, spiritual warfare is a warfare over souls, and we are most responsible for responding to God's grace and not losing our own soul by following the devil. So it's not all about, you know, performing exorcisms and things like that. That all does, you know, exist and is very real. But what's most important for us, what we will have to say at the end of time when we sit before the judgment throne, did we accept God's grace and avoid temptation? Or did we give into it and actively reject God?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So nice, light, breezy, you know, nothing too serious to talk about here. Speaking of spiritual warfare, though, Frida, do you know why ghosts like to live in cul-de-sacs?
I don't.
Because it's a dead end.
Magnificent.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. On to rule number 7. When one is in desolation, he should be mindful that God has left him to his natural powers to resist the different agitations and temptations of the enemy in order to try him. He can resist with the help of God, which always remains, though he may not clearly perceive it. For though God has taken from him the abundance of fervor and overflowing love and the intensity of his favors, nevertheless, he has sufficient grace for eternal salvation. That's last line, I think, is one of the most beautiful within these rules, is when you're in desolation, you feel like you're on your own. You feel separated from God. You don't feel that desire for faith and hope and love. But we can still reflect on the fact that God has given us grace sufficient for our salvation. That will always be there, even if we don't feel it. And I really love, like, just being able to think back on, you know, some of the toughest points I've had in my life when I felt like I was in desolation. Just knowing, like, okay, God is still here and he's still providing enough that if nothing else, if everything in my life goes, you know, poorly from here on out, I can still be saved through his grace.
Yeah. It kind of reminds me of what Paul talked about in one of his letters to the ancient congregations, where he says, for when I am weak, then I am powerful. Yeah. And it kind of reminds me of kind of my own struggle, because I have some health, like, autoimmune issues. And it's like, sometimes I'll be on, like, a medication, and I'll be like, is this really even helping? And I'll be getting frustrated, because, like, if this is helping, like, come on, like, I'm not doing good. It doesn't feel like it's helping. Can you, like, do something? And then I'm like, well, I'm going to try to, like, taper off of it to see if, you know, if it actually did do something. And then I'll be, like, dead, essentially. I'll be like, oh, so the only reason I could exist in that capacity, limited though it was literally because of my medication. My medication was doing the heavy lifting for me, just like, in a much more real and powerful and forever lasting way, God's grace is doing the heavy lifting for us.
Yeah, exactly. It's the Israelites in the desert all over again. They're being sustained by manna provided miraculously every morning, and then they complain about it.
Yeah.
And we've all been there. So just having these rules, like, one of the biggest struggles when it comes to the spiritual life, in my opinion, is memory. Just remembering what we've learned, remembering what we've gone through, because so many things can just strangle out our spiritual life and only make us focus on what's currently there. But anytime like I come back to these rules, there's so much wisdom there. And if I was like, why didn't I look at this a month ago? This would have been so helpful.
Yeah. It's
all right.
It's really crucial information. And I'm so glad that you're here talking to us about this. So thank you again for coming on.
Of course. I'm really happy too. All right. On to rule 8. So just so everyone knows, it's right, the first 4 rules really are discussing, you know, the baseline, what is consolation and desolation. Rules 5 through 9 really are discussing what to do when you're in desolation, which are really helpful.
Mm-hmm.
10 and 11 are what to do while you're in consolation. And then 12, 13, and 14 are more for particular temptations that are very beneficial. And according to many in this day and age, the phrasing is a little bit outdated and sexist, but I find it kind of funny. All right, so rule number 8.
Those things make me laugh.
When one is in desolation, he should strive to persevere in patience. This reacts against the vexations that have overtaken him. Let him consider, too, that consolation will soon return, and in the meantime, he must diligently use the means against desolation, which have been given in the 6th rule. So this basically just says, be patient, know that this isn't going to last, and then look back to rule 6, which is actively work against the desolation. Take on some extra penances, do extra prayer, and know that God is going to come in his own time.
That makes sense. And speaking, I know we talked about ghosts a little while ago. The ghost of Cactus is in our chat. Poor thing is super sick. She got another cold. I told her she has to stop getting sick. Like, it's against the rules. It's against the terms and conditions. Yep. But somebody doesn't want to listen. No kidding. You keep falling off the chair, sir.
No, Frida, you need to continue to be that thorn in her side, telling her she can't get sick.
Are these treats crunchy enough for y'all? I hope so.
Yep.
They chat rioted. You might think that's a joke. Chat rioted. They told me that I had to get crunchier snacks.
They're just trying to get you to live a more natural lifestyle. That's what crunchy means these days, right?
Pretty sure.
All right. So rule 9 is, again, a bit more just basic, but good for us to remember. And this is why we suffer desolation. So St. Ignatius gives us 3 potential reasons for why we are currently in desolation. The first is because we have been tepid and slothful or negligent in our exercises of piety. And so through our own fault, spiritual consolation has been taken away from us. So this is just, I haven't been praying. Why am I in desolation? Duh. Like,
yeah,
it happens to all of us, but it's just good to remember, like, okay, I've been the cause of my own downfall.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing I'll also add into this is that physical desolation doesn't equal spiritual desolation, mm-hmm. but one can lead to the other. If I'm continuing to live a slothful life, if I'm not exercising, if I'm eating poorly, if I'm not sleeping well, I'm going to be tired and groggy throughout the day, and I'm probably going to feel pretty desolate.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that it's not always the cause. Like, you're not always the cause of that particular downfall. You have a newborn, you are sick. That's not your own fault, but it could be what is causing the spiritual desolation.
That makes
sense. So that's potential reason number one. Number two, the second reason is because God wishes to try us to see how much we are worth and how much we will advance in his service and praise when left without the generous reward of consolations and signal favors. So this is kind of the Job possibility. Like, mm-hmm. God is testing your mettle. He wants to see, you know, exactly what you're made of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the winnowing fire that is allowing God to, you know, see what is inside of us, really. And
is that, so just to make sure I get this right in my own head, sorry, chat, if y'all didn't have this, you know, question, but is that kind of like a little bit when, so basically he's like moving away a little bit to see if you'll keep moving towards him?
Something along those lines, or okay. Very much just, you know, like the story of Job, he mm-hmm. was the most faithful servant. And, you know, Satan said, well, if you take away all of these good things that he has, he'll abandon you and he won't praise you anymore. So God mm-hmm. let Job be put to the test, and Job still praised God when everything had been taken away from him. And so one of the truths within Catholic spirituality is that grace builds on nature.
Mm-hmm.
The reason that we have the cardinal virtues, the reason that we have this understanding of moral philosophy in general, is to help us know how we were made to live so that we can, through God's grace, perfect our nature and continue to grow. And the only way that virtue, you know, comes to the final test is when it's faced with, you know, well, are you going to, you know, sleep with another woman or not? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, or look at something on your phone instead.
Mm-hmm.
So it's God allowing us to, his grace, again, is still sufficient for salvation,
mm-hmm.
but it's allowing us to, you know, like feel a bit more of our own strength and power. Like, can we resist this temptation? And if so, how much more confident will we be moving forward?
That makes sense. So what I'm hearing is I should still keep tweeting praise Jesus when I'm like secretly crying on the other side of the phone. Okay.
Yes, exactly. Okay. And then the third reason is because God wishes to give us a true knowledge and understanding of ourselves so that we may have an intimate perception of the fact that it is not within our power to acquire and attain great devotion, love, tears, or any other consolation. So again, this is where I was referring earlier to for the Calvinists. Nothing in the spiritual life can be accomplished from us by our own efforts. That doesn't mean God doesn't require our efforts or require that of us. But even if we give it all that we have, we can't produce great devotion on our own. We can't produce our own consolation. And so God is just reminding us that no matter what, we have to rely on him. And that could be the reason he has us in desolation.
Mm-hmm.
And this kind of makes me think of like me with my daughters when we're, you know, if they're helping me to mow the lawn, I'll be the one that's controlling it and moving forward. But occasionally I'll just let them try to move it on their own. And a lot of times they can't move it an inch. And it's just a reminder, like, okay, I still need dad here to keep me safe and to help me keep moving forward. I want them to grow. I want them to become stronger. I want them to be able to do those things through their own power. But it's still good for them to just have that recognition. Okay, I'm not there yet.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And because I'm a visual person, I feel the need to ask, are we talking push mower or like John Deere?
Oh, push. I've got like less than, I think it's like 0.02 acres or something. Like, it's a tiny, tiny lot that we're on. So
makes sense. It was a push in my head, but.
Yeah. Yeah.
Makes sense.
Okay. So, rule number 10, when one enjoys consolation, let him consider how he will conduct himself during the time of ensuing desolation and store up a supply of strength as defense against that day. So when you are in consolation, when it's easy to continue in the spiritual life, when you're meditating with scripture each day, when it's a joy to go to mass on Sundays or, you know, your church service, be the spiritual camel, soak that up while you can and think like, okay, I know this isn't going to last forever, so I'm going to just take as much of it as I can. It's kind of like being on vacation. Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to end. You know that you're not going to be able to just sit and relax on the beach forever. Yeah. So you got to just embrace it while you can, so that when the day-to-day grind comes back, it doesn't hit you as hard. You can kind of still go back to that happy place.
Yeah. And that's what I've been doing, because we just went on vacation to the Poconos. It was amazing. I'm going to keep spamming all of you who follow me on Instagram at CheeseBasedBabe with DR pictures. So you should probably go check that out and make sure to like the stream, because Jeff is magnificent. He is the pontiff for a reason.
I do have to say, I feel like that's the place I would want to go to meet Pinocchio. I'd poke a nose.
Oh.
It never ends. Never ends. All right. Rule 11. He who enjoys consolation should take care to humble himself and lower himself as much as possible. Let him recall how little he is able to do in time of desolation when he is left without such grace or consolation. On the other hand, one who suffers desolation should remember that by making use of the sufficient grace offered to him, he can do much to withstand all his enemies. Let him find his strength in his Creator and Lord. So this kind of goes hand in hand with that rule 9, that if you start to rely too much on yourself, even if you're, you know, keeping up with your spiritual practices, you could need some time in desolation to humble you. Because ultimately, again, we cannot save ourselves. We are ultimately and absolutely dependent on God for his grace.
Yeah.
So we need to focus on that humility. Otherwise, God will make sure that we focus on that humility.
Yes, that is for sure. Mm-hmm.
So we've gone through the basis, what to do in desolation, what to do in consolation. Any questions at this point?
Chat, do you guys have any questions? They want to know what the Poconos is. It's in Pennsylvania. It's really neat. It's like a whole mountainy thing. There were deer.
Oh, dear.
Okay, it looks like everybody is on the same page with us.
All right, fantastic. So these next three rules really focus on especially how understanding the specific tactics that the enemy uses when trying to induce us and tempt us towards what is evil. Mm-hmm. So first, rule 12, the enemy conducts himself as a woman. He is a weakling before a show of strength, and a tyrant if he has his will. It is characteristic of a woman in a quarrel with a man to lose courage and to take flight if the man shows that he is determined and fearless. However, if a man loses courage and begins to flee, the anger, vindictiveness, and rage of the woman surge up and know no bounds. In the same way, the enemy becomes weak, loses courage, and turns to flight with his seductions as soon as one leading a spiritual life faces his temptations boldly and does exactly the opposite of what he suggests. Mm-hmm. So the ultimate message here is, when you feel that first inclination towards temptation, boldly stand against it. Mm-hmm. Reject the devil in the name of our Lord and say, I am not going to entertain this. If the devil senses any weakness, if he senses like, I kind of want to, you know, pull up my phone and look at something evil, like, he's going to know that that's your response, and he is going to go full-fledged attack at that. Whereas if you, you know, take your phone, put it away and go for a walk and say a rosary or read scripture, something directly against what is being proposed, that temptation is gone.
Yeah. And it's also like, they also have really important effects that happen afterwards too. Of course, there is, you know, in the big picture, there's the road leading to life, the road leading to destruction. But even in the short term, like if you're a married guy and you're like on business traveling or whatever, and you see a cute girl at the bar because you had to grab some quick dinner, and you go over and you say, hey, and then you're like, oh, well, you know, it's just a little kiss. And then, you know, started off with a kiss, you know, now it ended like this.
Yeah, as Cody likes to say, slopes be slippery.
Yes, exactly. Also, right, he's so, here now.
Yep. So, so that it's not all against the weakness of women, this next one talks about basically a licentious false lover, you know, like referring to basically a man trying to seduce a woman without seeking to marry her. Rule 13, our enemy may also be compared in his manner of acting to a false lover. He seeks to remain hidden and does not want to be discovered. If such a lover speaks with evil intention to the daughter of a good father or the wife of a good husband and seeks to seduce them, he wants his words and solicitations kept secret. He is greatly displeased if his evil suggestions and depraved intentions are revealed by the daughter to her father or by the wife to her husband. Then he readily sees he will not succeed in what he has begun. In the same way, when the enemy of our human nature tempts a just soul with his wiles and seductions, he earnestly desires that they be received secretly and kept secret. But if one manifests them to a confessor or to some other spiritual person who understands his deceits and malicious designs, the evil one is very much vexed, for he knows that he cannot succeed in his evil undertaking once his evident deceits have been revealed. Yeah. So this is really where it comes to having good men and good women that you can talk to honestly about these things, because I just even saying that these temptations exist, those words alone have power and often break the spell of the temptation. Yeah. You know, so if you're feeling these temptations, or temptations in general, speak them to somebody that you trust and know, and listen to their counsel. Because oftentimes just saying the words will be enough to banish that temptation.
And also make sure that you're saying it to the right people in your life too. Because I have, like, I love everybody in chat so much. And I know over the almost year that I've been finding my faith, I have leaned on each one of you in a different capacity. And I'm so thankful to you for that. But I know how impactful it can be to talk to somebody who wants you to go in the right direction versus talking to somebody who they themselves are going in the wrong direction. And therefore, they want to kind of pull you with them to go in the wrong direction. Because if you think about it, the enemy hates you. The enemy hates me. The enemy hates God's creation. So in that way, you know, he's an abuser. What do abusers want to do? They want to get you alone. They want to isolate you. They don't want your smarter friends who can see the red flags before they even get to China, you know, to be like, hey, there's something wrong over there. Because that's why they try to isolate you. And not letting him do that, not, you know, working with God and working with your Christian brothers and sisters to recognize what's going on, having that self-awareness and discernment will help you really get where you want to go. And that's on the straight and narrow.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is important, especially just for all Catholics that are listening. You have to be careful even who you go to confession with. Because I've had priests that have, I haven't personally experienced this, but I've had good friends that have gone to priests and confessed, you know, real sins. And the priest just like, oh, that's not a sin. Like, you don't need to confess that. Like, if you want, you can come around and I'll tell you you're a good person, but you don't need to confess that. Like, and that's purely from the devil if it's an actual sin and you know that you were choosing against the love of God. You should have people who, like, true love is being willing to kick somebody in the butt when they need it. And that's how that I've known I've had good friends and good men that I can trust, because they're willing to challenge me and say, Jeff, you're off base here. You may be talking to the based babe, but you're off base here.
And that's something I also appreciate about our friendship, because sometimes I have questions and I'm like, oh, hey, you know, what's going on over here? Like, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Like, what's going on? And you're like, yeah, no. And then you generously and graciously explain why, as, you know, a spiritual man that I really appreciate having in my life.
I appreciate that. Thank you, Frida.
Of course. And thankfully, you know, my husband also does the same with, you know, the things that he knows about. And we're all like, God gives us the gift of wisdom in a lot of different avenues. And sometimes we have to fight for it, but we'll get into that part of it in the next week's episode, Wrestling with God. But that's why it's so important to have these friendships and have these relationships.
Absolutely. I could not agree more. And Jeff, I also appreciate when you've helped call me out when I've stepped over the line occasionally. So I do appreciate that.
Jess has a question for you.
Okay, let's hear it.
How do you put an elephant in a refrigerator?
Please tell me.
You open the door, put the elephant inside, and close the door.
Okay. That's adorable.
How do you put a giraffe in a refrigerator?
You open the door, put the giraffe in, and close the door?
Close. You have to take the elephant out first.
Ah, there it is. Well, Frida, do you know when a door is not a door?
I don't know if I do.
When it's open, then it's a jar. Oh. All right. So we've got one rule left here.
Yes. The 14th.
The conduct of our enemy may also be compared to the tactics of a leader intent upon seizing and plundering a position he desires. A commander and leader of an army will encamp, explore the fortifications and defenses of the stronghold, and attack at the weakest point. In the same way, the enemy of our human nature investigates from every side all our virtues, theological, cardinal, and moral. Where he finds the defenses of eternal salvation weakest and most deficient, there he attacks and tries to take us by storm. So the best visual for this is Lord of the Rings, Two Towers, the movie version, with the Battle of Minas Tirith. There's that one little outlet of water that they set up the gunpowder in, and they have the orc come in and blows the wall up. In the same way, the devil knows where we are weakest. He knows what we are most susceptible to, and that's where he's going to tempt us. So we can almost do counter espionage, where we can be through the temptations that we're experiencing, we can see which virtues we are most lacking. And because virtues are like muscles, there are things that we can grow in. Saying patience is a virtue doesn't just mean like, oh, well, you should be patient. It means, okay, I can grow in patience. I can learn to be patient by choosing to slowly build that muscle set. In the same way, we can see through the temptations that we receive where we are most susceptible and seek to fortify ourselves by where we have that vice growing in the opposing virtue.
Yeah. Well said.
Well, yes, I agree. St. Ignatius said it very well. So, overall, like, this is actually part one of the rules for the discernment of spirits. This is what I've spent the most time with. And mm-hmm. when most people have encountered it, they just experience these first 14 rules. Okay. But there's actually a second set, which is meant for week two of that 33 days, that goes even more in depth of just understanding something as simple as if you're experiencing joy, if there's a natural reason, then that means it could be from the enemy. You could have, you know, this joy that's coming mm-hmm. and the devil is trying to lead you on through that. But if there's no earthly reason why you're experiencing that, you can trust that's purely from God, because the devil would literally never do that. But anyway, so these are really good, strong, practical rules. There's even more to it. And the wisdom that can be found in St. Ignatius of Loyola is truly profound. I know this, I said this was initially meant for priests to go through on a 33-day silent retreat. Mm-hmm. But there are very simple, concrete things that anybody in their life, you know, you take one of these meditations a day. Mm-hmm. Sure, it'll take you 5 months to go through instead of 33 days. But there's so much wisdom, beauty, and truth. And it all does tie back to scripture, just like you were able to so beautifully do with a few of those rules.
Thank you. And I think that a really important thing to remember when we're starting any project, whether it's professional or personal or religious, is that the time is going to pass anyways. It yeah. always does. That's why we're here, right? Yep. So is this what we want to be doing? Are these the results that we want? And I don't know about you. They certainly look good on Jeff. So with that being said, I think it's really important to, you know, remember that, yes, it might look like we're doing something small every day, or it might look like, oh my goodness, this is going to take forever. Like, I know weekly we have a Bible study that is in Discord. The link is in the description below. And sure, we might, you know, have just finished Exodus, but we're working through it. We're getting through it together. And we're truly learning and spending time, you know, to really immerse ourselves in scripture and talk about it and be in it. And that is one of the best places to be.
I couldn't agree more.
So if you guys have any questions, please feel free to ask them below. I know we have one. Jeff, how did you get so wise?
I'm not. I am good at being able to regurgitate the wisdom of others, but it's purely learning from the greats and true saints that I've had this opportunity. And, you know, although I still am able to regurgitate those things, like I said, memory is the hardest part of the spiritual life. And I often fail in my own life at that, even if I'm able to, you know, say it to others.
Yeah, I feel that. One of the things that me and a friend were talking about today, because she had been meaning to do this, and I was like, hey, how do you do this thing? Because, like, I need to set this up to do this for that. And she's like, oh, you do X, Y, and Z. And she was like, it's like, there you go. And she's like, I've been needing to do this for myself. Why can I tell you? Make it so much easier. And we're like, other people's problems are so much easier to solve.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's one of the things that I liked about the 12 rules from Jordan Peterson. Is one of them is basically like, it's not take it easy on yourself. It's you should treat yourself how you would treat others. So if you're facing a dilemma, give yourself advice as if you were talking to somebody else and just listen to yourself, because you probably have an idea of how to, you know, go about fixing it. You just aren't taking the time to step back and ask the question, which also goes back to one of my favorite quotes from all of philosophy. I was a philosophy major in college. Mm-hmm. By and large, not worth it. But Socrates, in his Apology, said that the unexamined life is not worth living. And there's just so much truth in that. And how often I find that I'm just going about my day without taking a step back and asking, is this what I should be doing? Is this the right way to do things? I'm just doing. I'm not being.
And with that being said, we have a rumble rant here. So that means that Jazz gets a treat.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is...
Yeah, so what is the biblical justification for the use of puns, or is it in the Catholic tradition? Well, the part that is in the Catholic tradition is to avoid punishment, and the part that is biblical is the fact that there are puns scattered throughout the Bible. Come and I will make you fishers of men, from a fisherman. Like, there is wordplay consistently throughout Scripture. So I'm sorry, Margot, if you're listening or watching, but it is biblical.
And they're catholics because they're not supposed to be furious. And that's why we're glad.
I'm so proud.
That with sanctification, God can make us positively perfect in every way.
Just brilliant.
I just came up with that, so I'm sorry if it's not as good as your usual material.
You came up with it, right, meow?
Yes.
Sorry, that's from one of my favorite movies growing up.
Which one?
Super Troopers. Ah. It's not a great movie by any means, but it has its moments.
I am like... so chronically bad at not having seen movies. I would tell you that you made a film reference earlier tonight that I haven't seen, but I like podcasting and I don't want to get canceled. If you know, you know. But we just saw Idiocracy for the first time. Well, I saw it for the first time when we had a little date night the other day, which was nice.
So when are you watching The Two Towers for the first time?
I'm gonna watch that when my husband tells me to, because I'm a submissive wife.
Okay, Kyle, we need to have a chat.
So let's end the stream so we can do that. If you, thank you guys so much in chat. Thank you for your donations. Thank you for spending this time with us. No, that's rude. Don't make Jeff tiny. Sorry, that threw me for a second. Where was I? Thank y'all for being here. It's always a pleasure. It was wonderful seeing some new faces. And make sure you hit the like and subscribe button and comment down below what your favorite pun is, because that will help the algorithm. It'll help the show get out to more people. It'll help spread the important work that I'm doing, as well as you guys sharing it with a friend. But I know with our amazing blessed community that a lot of our friends are here with us in chat tonight, which is really, really awesome. So thank you, Jesus, for that. And thank y'all for coming out, spending this time with us. And we will see you next week. Jeff, would you like to pray us up?
Absolutely. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to come together as friends, to be able to have a good discussion and hopefully to be able to have a better understanding of how you work and speak to us in each of our lives. Help us to take the time to reflect and pray through if we are in consolation or desolation, and help us to understand and trust that you are leading us closer to you regardless of the state that we find ourselves in. Continue to guide us, place good and holy friends and family in our lives for us to be able to trust, and may we glorify you in all that we do, whether in consolation or in desolation. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And Father's.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, kindly do me a favor and leave me a 5-star rating on your favorite podcast app. My podcast is available wherever you can listen, and it's also available live on Rumble on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern. I hope you can join us in whatever format works best for you. Please tell somebody that you care about this episode so that I can spread my work and encourage more people. And remember to stay based and stay blessed.